Have you ever been cursed? What I mean is, has somebody ever pronounced a curse on you? And I don't mean a wife or a husband or a child
or a sister.
I don't mean a family member, but has somebody actually outside of your family not called you a bad name, but actually pronounced a curse on you? It's happened to me with this man in India. I was teaching, and I thought he was trying to overtake the class, so he was an older man, so I asked him to stop and to sit down, which he did. But later, he wrote a letter, and he cursed me and cursed my family and said that God would kill all of us. He quoted some scripture from Paul, how Paul cursed, I forgot the man's name, cursed a certain man. My reply to him was, well, praise the Lord, because according to Galatians, Jesus Christ has become a curse for me. And he didn't respond to that letter. But I bring that up because today is Halloween. Happy Halloween. And of course, our understanding goes back to the Reformation, the time when Martin Luther nailed the 99 theses on Wittenberg door. And the center of Martin Luther's protest against the Roman Catholic Church, one was the sufficiency of Scripture. But the other would be that you're justified by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And justification, together with Scripture being the supreme authority, not the Pope or the councils of the Church, that was the center of the Reformation. And it actually dealt with the curse. Who's going to redeem you for the curse? The Bible says in Galatians 3:10, all those that have not obeyed the law are cursed, right? Sometimes we can take such language and maybe think it's part of Halloween, right? It's part of the scary, maybe unbiblical worship of demons and ghouls. But the one that invented the curse is God. God is the one that curses all of you and me for not obeying the Bible. That's what Galatians 3:10 says. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
And who pays that wage?
Christ.
Well, the one that inflicts people with wrath is God, right? Is hell. So the problem for Martin Luther was several areas. But the one that redeems, the one that saves from this curse is not the church, is not the Pope, and is not works, but it's Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And this is why you have the five solas, because for Martin Luther, yes, it was about Scripture, yes, it was about justification, but justification involved grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, because of what the Bible says alone. And all of that applied by the Spirit of God, which was actually a sixth sola, the testimonium. So just briefly this morning, I'm going to try to go quick. We're going to look at justification. And primarily, we see this in Romans 3. There are not a lot of places in Scripture where you find the word justifies. Not like in Christ, or God, or you know Jesus, or the Lord, or even probably redemption. Romans 3:24, Romans 4:5, of course in the Old Testament, Genesis 15:6, I think it is. But let's look at this Scripture. And let's start at Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of the righteousness at present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then in Romans 4, 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so when I prayed, purposefully, I was trying to pray that I preach and I pray and I evangelize based upon not how good I am, but based upon that I've been justified. And I think that's even what Ephesians 3, is it 13, where it talks about, and one spirit to God we go and access through Christ with boldness. We're able, anyways, I'm getting way ahead of myself. I'm going to stop there, come back. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that's talking, though it doesn't use the word, it's talking about justification. Look at the end of 2 Corinthians 5:21. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Incredible language. So based upon those verses then, I'm going to ask questions and make several deductions. First question, what is justification? What is justification? That's the word that's used theologically. We see in Scripture it uses the word justify. Theologically, the word justification is used. So basically, God treats a person like they have always, with attitude and actions, obeyed God and God's word. What does justification mean? Saying it basically and as clear as I can, God treats elect sinners that have placed their faith in him. He treats them, relates to them, as if they have 100% obeyed his word. Sometimes the definition can be given just as if you never sinned, right? Have you heard that definition of justification? Justification means just as if you never sinned. That's not wrong, and it's clever, but it's not good enough. Because justification is not just as if you never sinned. Justification is just as if I obeyed God, heart, mind, and soul, 100%. Do you see the difference? Sometimes people will say justification means just as if I never sinned. Well, that's, of course, that'd be awesome. But that's a little bit negative. It's not just I didn't do this, but rather justification is God, and we're going to talk about it more in a moment, but credits to my account, this credit, and based upon that, treats me, not just if I never sinned, but as if I've always obeyed him perfectly. And that's why the Roman Catholics had such a hard time with it. Because that would mean so many things. That would mean we're all equal. We're all equal because we all have the same standing before God. So Mother Teresa, Pope Francis, John MacArthur, John Piper, John Bunyan, John Owen, whoever they are, Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, we all have the same standing legally before God. What's that standing? Perfection. Not that practically we're perfect, because 1 John says if we say that we don't sin, then we're liars. I'm not saying that. But rather, justification involves God we'll talk about the rest in just a moment, but through faith and by his grace, credits to my life the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. And then relates to me based upon his obedience. Did you have your quiet time this morning before you came to church? Shame on you if you didn't have your quiet time before you came to church. Guilty sinners. Sometimes we can feel that way, right? I didn't have my quiet time today. Lord, what's going to happen to me today? And if we're not careful, we can almost get into this type of false religion that if I didn't do all these different duties, that God's going to squash me and my day's going to go bad. But the reality is God's going to treat you as if you have obeyed him 100% by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is what justification means. The perfect righteousness of Christ is accredited to the believer's account with God. You can see this again in Romans 4:25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And also 2 Corinthians 5:21. He takes our sin. God gives us the perfect obedience of Christ. The word righteousness means conform to. Its root, whether in Hebrew or in Greek, means conform. So the idea then, for example, of justice, because this passage in Romans 4:23-25 talks about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. Not one person here is innocent. So then God must punish sinners. He is just and the justifier. So then what did he do? He sent his son, you can look at Romans 3:24-25, to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, it's not that God just decided, I'm going to treat Micah like he obeyed me 100%. And just ignore his sin. I don't see his sin. That's not what God did. God himself became a man and paid the price for all those who trust him, paid the price for that sin. And so the Roman Catholics would have a hard time in saying, you're talking about a fictional justification. And you're putting God in a place where he's justifying somebody that's guilty. What kind of God does that? A God that steps down off his throne and dies on a cross. That kind of God. But that was difficult. And it's still difficult. You know, 1 Corinthians 1, it's scandalous that God would be willing to be executed as a common criminal. Not even a common criminal, right? The worst kind of criminal. And so it's hard for the unbeliever, especially for the religious unbeliever, because it strips away their self-sufficiency. And certainly those that are teachers of self-atonement have a hard time dealing with this. Because God has to maintain his justice. So somebody that doesn't conform, we were talking about the idea of conforming, somebody that doesn't conform to God or his character, then is under the wrath of God. If you disobey, normally you're supposed to, if you or anybody disobeys the law of the land of the U.S., they don't conform to a standard, well, that's a crime. Anybody that disobeys God is not conforming to his standard, then they fall under his just condemnation. Jesus 100% conformed to the law and the character of God. In Romans 3:4-5 is saying that when you, by faith alone, don't trust your work, but the person and work of Jesus, then that life whereby which Jesus conformed 100%, thinking and actions and words to God and God's word, that's laid to your account. That's laid upon your life. So that when God relates to you, he doesn't relate to you based upon your work, but upon Christ's life and work. He treats you like you have conformed your life to him and his word perfectly. That's how he relates to you. That's justification. And that is Huge. That's why Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is no what? Condemnation. If there was no justification, I wouldn't preach this morning. I would run and hide. I would never preach again, ever. Because I am guilty of not obeying what I preach. And that's true with every preacher. I want to obey. I want to improve in my obedience. Do I conform perfectly to all that I preach? I do not. Jesus did. Jesus did. Amen. This is justification. So justification involves his perfect life. It involves his death, but even his resurrection. Romans 4:25, he was delivered up for our transgression and rose again because of our justification. Because if the sin of all those that would trust Jesus is laid upon Jesus, he dies and he never arises again, then he's not a savior. Maybe he's just a prophet, but he's not a perfect atonement that could overcome hell and death and Satan. By the resurrection, Jesus proves that he is the Son of God and thereby guarantees our justification. So the whole work of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection provides the source of our justification being declared righteous with God. And not just that God says, Tom, I declare you righteous. Again, that's a fine definition, but I don't think it goes far enough. It's not just that God says, I declare you righteous. I am going to treat you and relate to you as if you had the perfect life of my Son laid to your account. As if you obeyed me 100%. It doesn't mean that I don't confess my sin. It doesn't mean that the Lord's not going to pursue me if I'm involved in practicing unconfessed sin. But we'll talk about it later toward the end. But the way that I relate to God and God relates to me is through justification, that I'm justified. Not just that I'm innocent, but that I have positive righteousness laid to my account with God. Think of it in this sense. Ephesians 6 talks about the breastplate of righteousness. And I mentioned this, I don't know, maybe 2 years ago now or more. When you get to heaven, will you just get there by the skin of your teeth? When you get to heaven, are you just barely going to make it into heaven? Is it just like, whoa, that was close. I almost went to hell. Oh, it was, you know, I made it to heaven just barely got there. Do you know that when you go to heaven, if you've repented and trust Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you're going to get to heaven by flying colors. Why? Well, whose righteousness, whose obedience do you have? Christ. The only way you go to heaven is if you're perfect. The only way that you can enter into heaven is if you have full holiness. And the perfect obedience of Christ is laid to your life. That's why the thief on the cross, did he go to the back part of heaven? Because, you know, he did. He was saved and then maybe died, I don't know, a day later, 12 hours later, a few hours later, 5 minutes later. He's not as righteous as you. He didn't do as many right deeds as all of you did. So where would he be? The back of heaven in the corner. Get in the corner. No, he's by the throne. Right? Revelation 2 and 3 says, if you're an overcomer, if you trust Jesus, then actually you're going to reign with Christ and sit on his throne. Revelation 2 and 3 talks about that. So the thief on the cross, is that going to be true of him? It will be. Because he has the same standing as you and I. Apostle Paul, what did he say in 1 Timothy 1:15? I'm the chief of sinners, and by the mercy of God, I'm saved. And he was an apostle. Why? Because he was gifted. The free, gracious gift of the righteousness of Christ added to the account of his life. This is justification. And you can see, I'm not going by strict flow of the notes, but you can look at 1A4B. It is complete, instant, objective, and forensic. What do I mean by that? Well, complete. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be more justified. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be more justified. You are totally, completely justified now as you will ever be. Because the whole righteous life, obedient, faithful life of Christ was given to you in total. Given to your account with God. There are people like Tom Wright, I think his first name, N.T. Wright, that talks about final justification. And John Piper wrote a very good book called Future Justification. It's a very good book. And I would recommend, if you want to dive into this, read that book, John Piper, Future Justification, because N.T. Wright preaches a different gospel. You're not finally justified until you get to the throne, is what he would teach. Then you finally get justified. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And so if you want to see a practical but theological outworking of justification on an issue, then read that book, because he's influenced a lot of people, N.T. Wright. Okay? You are completely justified. You're instantly justified. Instantly justified. It's not this progressive work. The Greek verbs, when it talks about justification, won't allow that. As soon as you exercise, by God's grace, faith alone in Christ alone, you're justified. Done. Over. It's not going to diminish. It's not going to increase. Our sanctification can. Our improvement in Christ's likeness can. But your relationship to God, the basis for that is that God has given to your account, to your life, to your relationship with God, he has given you the perfect obedience of Christ instantly. That's why, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Objective. Justification is objective. What does that mean? It's not necessarily a feeling. You can have a feeling because think of a big circle. And this big circle is called salvation. And in there, right, you would have election, you would have calling, you could have conviction, regeneration, faith, repentance, conversion, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can have all of that. And after regeneration and faith is justification. But it's all in this circle, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Is God calls you and your heart can be broken and you can be weeping and you can feel emotions. But then there's somebody over here, this person gets saved, they don't feel anything. I was a sinner, I realized I was going to hell. I repented, God saved me. Did you feel anything in your heart? Not really. Is that person saved? Justification is objective, meaning that outside yourself, God is doing a work. Justification is not that God is doing something internally in your spirit / soul. That's regeneration. That's conviction. That's faith. That's involving sanctification. Justification is a work of God outside of you. Who's justified? Who does that work? God does the work with Christ by faith and grace. There can be joy that comes from that, but not necessarily so at that instant, right? Because it's objective. Forensic. What does that mean? Legally. So I've talked about legal standing, laid to your credit, to your life account. It's forensic, meaning that you have a legal standing. God owns us. He created us. We're accountable to Him. We need to conform our hearts, our lives, our attitudes to Him. We don't under the curse. But then God, through Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, doesn't just pronounce us innocent, but when you trust Him, declares that you have that 100% obedient life of Christ, and legally, that's your legal standing before God. So it's like in Zechariah, if Satan comes up, Tom, here's a list of all the sins he did today, God. See? And the Lord could say, here's actually the truth. And it's the entire life, the obedient life of Christ. This is what I see. Forensic, meaning legal standing before God. Legally, he could say to the evil one, to the enemy, this is Tom's legal standing with me. Not just that he's innocent, but he has 100% obedient life of Christ. And any sin he's committed, my son paid for it in full. Be gone. That's justification. That's amazing. So God treats a person like they have always, with attitudes and actions, obeyed God 100%, because accredited to that elect sinner's life is that 100% obedient life of Christ. So in a nutshell, quickly, that's justification. Times go by and quick. How is a person justified? There was a person that came up to me, a few years ago and said, Tom, in so many of your sermons, you keep saying, by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. Should I be ashamed of saying it so many times? I will never, ever be ashamed to say that you are saved and justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And by God's grace, I will never stop saying that. Because that's the gospel. True or false? You are justified by faith. I'm sorry, you're justified by grace through faith in Christ. True or false? It is a trick question. True or false? It is true, right? You're justified by faith. You're justified by grace. And, of course, in Christ. But a person that believes that they could be saved by self-work will say, the Roman Catholic Church would say, yes, my uncle and many friends would, not my uncle, my cousin and many friends would say, yes, you are justified by God, by grace through faith in Christ. Yes, 100%, I agree with that. False religion will agree with that. Absolutely. Hindus would say, yes, true. Hindus would say, I can accept that, yes. But if you say that you are, and all men, all people, are only justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, then false religion will scream, no, it's not true. Because again, it attacks and destroys self-sufficiency. That word, alone. And if you're sharing the gospel with a well-informed Catholic, normally they will say, don't use Ephesians 2:8-9 with me. Don't use that verse. Right? For by grace we're saved through faith, that's not of ourself, but the gift of God, lest anybody should boast. Right? That's a verse, a passage, which definitely says that we're saved by grace alone and not by works. You have Titus 3:5. Many Roman Catholics and other religions of self-work normally don't know this, but some do. Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to the mercy of God. Okay. All of these verses are saying that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, right? John 14:6. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man may come unto the Father except through him. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And so for Martin Luther, when he's nailing these 99 points, was it 99, I think so, on the door, it was a massive attack against not just the church, but against political and religious power, saying that the head authority of the church on earth has no power to save you. And that would strip the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope and the priests. That was a direct attack on their authority. Because people looked at them as being the ones that could redeem them. Right? Remember John Tetzel, was it him? If you throw a coin in here and hear a ding, then a soul from purgatory or spring. Something like that. It was horrible. Because they taught, yes, you're saved by grace. Yes, you're saved by faith in Christ. Plus, tithing. Plus, going to church. Plus, going to Mass. When's the last time you've been to Mass? That's what my cousin asked me. Do you want to come to Mass with me? And I said, no, I don't want to commit blasphemy. And he said, Tom, you're the first Protestant I've talked to that understands the issue. Wow. I said, you're the first Roman Catholic I've talked to that understands the issue. He said, what do you think about the Pope? I said, I think he's an Antichrist. And you need to forsake Roman Catholicism. So he and I dialogued for about 2 months, and then he died from brain cancer suddenly. That was crazy. Given an in-depth gospel opportunity, the man rejected Christ. Probably went to hell from what I know. Sad. Romans 4:5. Go back to Romans 4:5 and look at this. But to the one who does not work. You know how shocking that is? But to the one who does not work. What? But believes in the God that justifies the godly. Is that what it says? For a person to be saved, for a person to get the right, the 100% obedient life of Christ given to their life, given to their legal account with God, they have to believe that God is going to justify an ungodly person through faith. Isn't that shocking? Because our remaining sin and society, Muslims, many Muslims that I've talked to, you are made right with God by being a good person. Paul is saying you're put into a right relationship with God when you realize that you can never do it yourself. And you need this objective, alien righteousness from Christ. And when you're broken and realize, I have nothing that can save myself at all, the only hope I have is that God would justify an ungodly person. As by faith, it's not looking at me, but at Jesus, faith on him, then that person is justified. Use Romans 4:5 with the Mormons that come to your door. They knock on your door and say, I have a question for you. I can see you're very concerned with souls going door to door, door to door. I am too. I've said it. I've been to India. I've gone to most of these neighbors. I've gone to hundreds of homes. And I know all of you guys have done evangelism, so you can just briefly share that and say, I can see that You want to see souls made right with God and go to heaven, right? Yeah. What do you think about Romans 4 or 5? You know, they have no idea. Maybe one or two do. I've never found a Mormon to say, oh yeah, Romans 4 or 5 says. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly through faith, that one is justified. Ask them, what does that mean? But to the one who does not work, and that's the gospel hope, we trust the one that did the perfect work, and that's Jesus. And that's why we say that a person is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Because, and you've heard this before, it may have been MacArthur, but he may have gotten it from somewhere else. There's only two religions in the world: human achievement and divine accomplishment. That's why if you were to be sharing with a Zen Buddhist, it can help to know some background of their religion, but every non-biblical religion is centered on self-work, self-atonement in some way. And as long as you know that, you can say it's human achievement versus divine accomplishment. The good news, the gospel is, since you couldn't save yourself, God himself became a man, lived a perfect life, died on a cross as a perfect substitute for every single sinner that will trust him, and rose again conquering death, hell, and Satan, and wrath, and judgment. And if you trust him, you can be saved. That's the gospel. Divine accomplishment, by grace alone, through faith alone. And this faith is never, in the Greek, it's never the basis of your justification. It's the instrument for justification. And who gives faith, according to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? Who gives the faith? God regenerates you, Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, and in that regeneration gives you the ability to have faith. It's God that gives the gift of faith. Well, quickly then, what's the difference between justification and sanctification? A great book is by J.C. Ryle, on holiness. I think it's page 36 in my book, and he'll tell the difference between justification and sanctification. Now, you may be saying, who cares, big deal, whatever. Do you guys like Tim Keller? Do you know who I mean when I say Tim Keller? Tim Keller says a lot of good things. Better preacher, smarter than me, more godly than me. Okay. But there is a quote by him where he says that sanctification is just like justification. So when you're justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And progressive sanctification, the becoming more like Jesus, that's what I mean by sanctification. Your life, your own practical, active life on earth, you're going to become more and more like Jesus. Tim Keller would say that's also by grace alone, through faith alone. Well, that's actually not true. We're called to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We're called to strive and to buffet our own bodies. We're called to walk. And at times, there can be confusion. There can be a conflating with justification and sanctification. And so J.C. Ryle, in his book on holiness, has a good section where he says that justification and sanctification are united, necessarily so, but different. So being put into a right relationship with God is united to living out that right relationship with God, but they are different. How so? Well, just a few ideas.
and justification, a person is considered righteous by God.
It's objective, it's forensic, it's outside of yourself. And sanctification, you actually are made and become more righteous. And justification, you're pronounced righteous, and to your account is given the righteousness of Christ.
And sanctification, and you could look, like, for example, in Ephesians 4 or 5 times it says walk, in chapters 4 through 6, and then it tells you how to do that.
And sanctification, we progressively become more like Jesus.
Second way, and we already mentioned this, but justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, while sanctification, certainly in Christ alone, but also involves human effort.
Work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Number three, justification is complete and final right now,
but sanctification is not. Yes, Leonard.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. And there is, not just theologically, but even biblically, if you look at 1 Corinthians, I think it's verse 2, or even in Ephesians, the word saint, hagios, is the idea of sanctification. That is, there is a progressive sanctification. That is, that you become more and more like Jesus Christ. There is also a positional sanctification where you are set apart unto God as being somebody that is different, unique, and special. So in 1 Corinthians verse 2, Paul says, you are saints and you are sanctified. So the Corinthians that were, was a church of confusion, they needed to progress in their sanctification, but there was a sense in which they were already sanctified. Okay?
Here, we're talking about something a little bit different. Justification is complete and final, like that thief on a cross. His justification was complete and final, and if he had more time, then he would need to seek to become more like Jesus. But normally, if you don't die, then your sanctification grows.
Some.
Hopefully, some.
And then fourth way, a fourth idea is that in justification, our work's not important. Whose work is important in justification? Christ's. And sanctification, is our own work important?
Yes.
Again, the reason why we say that is because sometimes we can put sanctification before justification, or there's a big movement, sometimes it's called sonship, and Kevin DeYoung deals with this in his book, A Hole in Holiness. And it's the idea that if you just look at Jesus and don't do any effort, then that's when you really become spiritual. Andrew Murray, you guys know who Andrew Murray is? He has some wonderful little books. He's passed away. I think he's from South Africa. He has some wonderful little books that are very devotional and helpful. At the same time, he was more of a quietist. I'm not saying he was a quietist, but more of a quietist, to where, he wasn't a charismatic, but almost the idea of let go and let God for sanctification. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And sanctification, what does Paul say in Philippians 3? We need to what? Run, right? Run. Run the race. Right? There is effort, heart, soul, and mind. And justification, we say, I can do nothing. I can't do anything. You have to do all the work, Lord.
Now, okay, we're coming to a conclusion quickly here. What then do we do? Well,
number one, if you haven't been justified, admit that you're a sinner and that you need the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. ask the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem you and save you.
If you are saved, just consider Romans 5, 1 through 3, what says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it talks about twice, it talks about exulting. Verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation. So the idea of justification is not, you're justified, that's it, done. Justification should have a practical result in our lives so that we have this rejoicing, exulting attitude that even if the worst thing in life happens to me, America completely falls apart and we enter into the tribulation. Oh, it's not a pre-rapture. It's not pre-tribulation or rapture. What am I going to do? You're justified. You're justified. Be at peace and rejoice. If God is for me, who can be against me? And why is God for you? Because you're so godly, because you're so obedient, because nobody is as spiritual as you. Is that right? God is for you because He chose to set His love upon you, justified you. And when He looks at you, you have the full righteousness of Christ. So be at peace and rejoice. A second idea also is then share the good news. Share the good news, right? Matthew 28, 1 Peter 2, 9. Share the good news. Romans 4, 5. God justifies who? The ungodly. So think about maybe an ungodly person, you know. If I don't say it out loud, but if I say ungodly person, what person comes to your mind? You know, first persons that came to my mind were presidents. And the first one that came to my mind was not Biden. Okay? And then some rock stars and some Hollywood stars. You know what? God can justify them. God can save them. Maybe they've only heard a diluted false gospel. God justifies the ungodly by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's good news. I've told you guys before, I won't go into it, but Muslims have a huge misunderstanding normally of the gospel and even of Christianity. I've met many Muslims that believe the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and Mother Mary. And that you're saved by being a good person. And so when you share, God justifies the ungodly, what? How is that possible? Opportunity to share the gospel. Right? Buddhists share the same way. Share the good news of Christ. And then number 3, don't live in guilt. Don't live in guilt. Guilt is not necessarily bad. When we feel guilty, we should confess it and get right with Christ. But let me give you an example of what I mean. And this, maybe it's a little bit controversial. I'm not trying to be controversial, but to help us. But I have seen this often, and I want you to think about it. Okay? For the Lord's Supper, so we come to have the Lord's Supper, and there's a time of self-examination. And sometimes, I don't know if you, but some people here at this church, India Grace Community Church, may not take the Lord's Supper because they had maybe a bad month or a bad week. Right? I would suggest that we have to be careful. Can you ever get to a place in your life where you had such a holy week that you deserve to take the Lord's Supper? Are you worthy enough? And the idea in worthy there is an adverb, meaning that they were, you know, gorging themselves. It'd be like if all the bread came around, I'm like, you know, I didn't have breakfast this morning. They were making light of the Lord's Supper. Okay? It wasn't necessarily that they had a terrible week. How many times have you sinned before you took the Lord's Supper? What I'm trying to illustrate is with many Christian duties and with our life, we can operate, if we're not careful, by guilt. Even in our marriages, even in our Bible reading, even in witnessing, I'm not going to witness because I sinned 5 times today. It was really hard. And, you know, I yelled at my wife or my kids and didn't have my quiet time, and it's been
This person's going to hell, and you're not going to share the gospel because you feel guilty? That's a cop-out, because God has declared you justified. So like for the Lord's Supper, it's an opportunity to say, I remember Jesus. I am completely unworthy. Completely, Lord. It's true, I sinned way too much this week. But by His blood and His body, I'm justified. I'm justified. Hallelujah! And then take the Lord's Supper. So you're applying justification. You're not ever going to be worthy enough to do one Christian duty. Ever. You are worthy enough to do every Christian duty by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. You see the difference? Because there are passages in Scripture where it talks about you are worthy. But you are worthy by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Happy Halloween. You've been redeemed from the curse by justification. Lord, we pray You'd help us to understand this better and to apply it better in our lives more consistently, Lord, that we would confess we're sinners, but also that we would not live under a burdensome wrong amount of guilt, but rather freedom and love and mercy and grace, because hallelujah, in Christ we're justified. In Jesus' name, amen.